أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq to commemorate this month of Muharram, the event of Ashura in Karbala, the sacrifice of our beloved Imam al-Husayn on the plains of Karbala, more than before, and inshallah it'll be a step closer towards realizing and making real the advent of the coming of our beloved Imam, Imam al-Hujja, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, wa arwahuna lahu al-fida. And we hope that this session is considered a start for those programs. I was thinking of what to speak about in this gathering of brothers and sisters, which on my part, I really apologize for this. It was not under my control. It was supposed to begin at 7:30 and it's 9:05 that we're starting. But we hope, inshallah, it was done for a good cause and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts and you all forgive, inshallah. And what I thought is to have an overview of Ziyarat Ashura from the perspective and angle of learning why we are supposed to commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. What is it that we're supposed to get from this? If we understand what the objective is of commemorating Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and his cause, why the Imams have mentioned for us to remember this so frequently, in different ways, at different times, we can hopefully make better use of the 10 days that we do commemorate for those of us who go beyond the 10 days for as long as we do that during this month and some the following month and they connected as well. The first thing I need to say is to mention a fact that some of us are aware of and some of us are not aware of and some of us have heard contradicting things regarding this fact. And sometimes we hear it in a context that's not very encouraging. That is, the recommendation to remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn frequently. This is something that we find in our sources. And I don't think I can say I find this regarding any of the Imams. I think I can confidently say that we don't have this. And there was always a question in my mind, why? Is Imam al-Husayn better than the rest of the Imams? When you look at what we have on Abu Abdullah, it says, for example, this Ziyarat Ashura, which is found in two of the original sources that we have of Hadith. One of them being Ibn Qulaway's Kamilu Ziyarat. We say salawat, please. Whether you look at that or you look at Misbah al-Mutahajjid of Shaykh al-Tusi, you find this hadith from Imam al-Sadiq that tells us about Ziyarat Ashura says that this Ziyarat, although it was initially introduced to the transmitter, to the person who's narrating this to us, in the context of his question related to visiting Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura, and that's why we call it Ziyarat Ashura, Although that's what the question was about, the Imam tells him that you should perform this ziyarah every day of the year. So every day of the year we're supposed to be remembering whom? Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, with this ziyarah. Perform it. Try your best to do it. It has effects that can't really be described. And you might not be able to pick them up soon after you start this. Some things show their effects a bit later. It takes time. And sometimes it's subtle. You don't notice it. Later on, you look back and you realize, oh, this started since the time I began this practice of reciting Ziyarat Ashura on a daily basis. So every day of the year, we're supposed to remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Every Thursday night, special night of Ziyarah of who? Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. 15th of Sha'ban, the birth of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Who do you remember? Where do you go? You don't go to Samirra, you go to Karbala. Remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Every Eid, the nights of Qadr. The nights of Qadr. What's one of the a'mal that you repeat on all three nights? Ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. On the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hajjah, where is the best place to be? Karbala. Remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Why? Why Imam al-Husayn? The first Imam, according to the Ahadith, according to Imam al-Husayn, according to the rest of the Ahlul Bayt, the first of the A'im is Amirul Mu'mineen. He's the link between the Prophet and the rest of the Imams. Amirul Mu'mineen is a special Imam. He's one of the Imams, but he's special. We don't have this about him. Imam al-Mujtaba, the second Imam, is he any less than Imam al-Husayn? Of course not. Clearly not. But we don't have this about Imam al-Mujtaba. We have this about Imam al-Husayn. Why? There are things that I want to use Ziyarat Ashura to learn why. There's very important reasons why. Sometimes people ask this question. Let me put in another twist to this. And I think it's important for us to have an understanding of this. I've been questioned multiple times, I believe, by people. When it gets close to an Eid, when it's the night of an Eid, and it's Thursday night, we have a program in Qum. This dua comment, people get together. And one of the things we do is we remember Abu Abdullah. We recite some of the masa'ib, we shed tears, we try to cry. So sometimes when it's close to, the next day is an Eid, it's the birth of an Imam. So the night of the birth of an Imam, we want to cry. For who? For Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. People ask, you know, why? You can take all of Muharram and Safar, cry for Abu Abdullah. Okay, great. But we have times where we need to celebrate. Why do we need to cry on nights of celebration? Is it right? Aren't we supposed to have happy times as well? Yes, we're supposed to have happy times. We're supposed to celebrate. But as part of your celebration, it is said, remember Imam al-Husayn and cry. You can't remember Imam al-Husayn and not cry. You can't. How are you going to remember Abu Abdullah and not cry? One of the things that we get from this ziyarah, one of the points that we find introduced in this ziyarah is itself this feeling of grief and sorrow with regards to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. For example, recite salawat, please. Well, for some, even just beginning that ziyarah, assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, means tears. Someone who's really developed that type of relationship with Imam al-Husayn, they've developed that love, which is one of the objectives, I'll talk about it. They hear that, assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, tears start to flow from their eyes. But something a bit more tangible of this ziyarah. Within the ziyarah, there's a few times we say, Ya Aba Abdullah. The first one, we say, Ya Aba Abdullah, لَقَدْ عَظُمَتِ الرَّزِيَّةِ وَجَلَّتْ وَعَظُمَتِ الْمُصِيبَةُ بِكَ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى جَمِيعِ أَهْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَجَلَّتْ وَعَظُمَتْ مُصِيبَتُكَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ عَلَى جَمِيعِ أَهْلِ السَّمَاوَاتِ. Remembering the atrocities in Karbala, not specifically a particular one, but remembering that so many atrocities against Abu Abdullah al-Husayn occurred in that land at that time, that bring pain to one's heart, and not only us as human beings, angels in the heavens have heavy hearts and they're saddened by what happened in Karbala. This is what we say. In another passage of the ziyarah, we say, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي لَقَدْ عَظُمَ مُصَابِي بِكْ. May my father and mother be sacrificed for you. لَقَدْ عَظُمَ مُصَابِي بِكْ. The pain of my heart, hearing what has happened to you, is great. One of the things that we find in the remembrance of Abu Abdullah very clearly is the concept of shedding tears, crying. We're supposed to cry. It's important to cry. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, whenever there was a poet around that could describe the scenes of Karbala on the day of Ashura, he would set up a session. He would put up a curtain, ask the women to come. And he would have that poet describe the scenes in poetry. And he would cry, he would have the women hearing it cry. They created the culture. The Ahlul Bayt created this culture. This is not something that is recent, as opposed to some of the other forms of mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, some of which are correct and some of which need to be corrected. But crying and shedding tears is something that is developed, the culture, by the Ahlul Bayt themselves, by the Imams themselves. Let me take this time and mention this. For those of us who have that talent, an ability to use language or other means of conveying the message of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in a way that it brings tears to people's eyes, okay, with that focus. It is an art to be able to do that. Having the art of describing the scene in an eloquent language, in a poetic language, is itself an art. But being able to do that in a way that brings tears to people's eyes is a different talent. It's a different art. Sometimes the poetry that is seen, which I hope it increases, we need a lot of it in the English language, the poetry that is seen lacks the depth that is required. And it reflects the understanding. Poetry always reflects the understanding of the poet. If the poet has a deep understanding of the Ahlul Bayt, of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, of the causes of what the Imam was trying to get, that is going to reflect in his poetry. If that's not there, then there's no depth for it to reflect. There needs to be a lot of study. Some of the poets that came up with some of the best poetry about Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, whether it's in Arabic, in Farsi, in Urdu, have done a lot of reading. They've studied, they've understood, taken in, and then mentioned that in poetic language. The Ahlul Bayt focused on this. There was a lot of emphasis on it. We need to develop that culture in English. It's very important. Everybody needs to do it. Sometimes I hear people saying, oh, you know, the nohas that are there, it's Arabic or it's Farsi or it's Urdu in English wording. Well, if you have an alternative, please, by all means, go ahead. But don't stop what's going on. Okay. Everybody should give whatever they have. Don't stop anything. Let it come. Okay. Eventually, those who have the talent that are more indigenous in these countries are going to be able to present that information in a language that is more similar and more understandable by the locals in these regions. But it needs to start somewhere. The idea of crying and shedding tears, why? One of the things that the Ahlul Bayt are trying to accomplish with this is purifying the soul. One of the objectives of Islam, isn't it that? Purifying the soul. The imams are imams to be able to guide the souls of mankind towards prosperity. Purifying them from the evils of their actions. This is one of the things that the Ahlul Bayt are all about. أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِالْحَقِّ or بِأَمْرِنَا sometimes. Some of the verses have. If the souls of the people are supposed to be guided in the right direction, the story of Karbala and it bringing tears to one's eyes because of the pain that one's heart feels, and feeling grief towards the Imam and the sacrifice that he made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this purifies the soul. This is very important for all of us, brothers and sisters. Especially, what I mean by all of us is all believers, regardless of where they live. But especially for us living out here, it's extremely important. Every day, as soon as we leave our house, sometimes in our homes, there are evils. There's filth, there's corruption surrounding us. There needs to be something that purifies that soul. Tears purify it. Crying for Imam al-Husayn purify one's soul. It is said, anyone going for the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, anyone shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, even if they didn't even think of the sins they've committed, and to try to repent, try to ask God for forgiveness. They don't even ask God for forgiveness. As soon as those tears come, your sins are forgiven. This is one very, very important dimension of remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. If the Imam's movement ultimately is trying to help the souls of mankind move towards prosperity, which involves the purification of the soul from the impurities, from the evils, from the wrongs, from the corruptions, then this platform that has been created that causes the tears to be shed, which purifies the soul, is one of the objectives of us remembering. We're not talking about the objectives of the move of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He didn't make that move so that we cry. Okay. The remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, the commemoration, one of the important objectives of it is crying for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn because of the effect that it has. Ulama made sure they have this type of connection with Imam al-Husayn. I've seen many of the ulama, but one of the clips you might be able to find online. Ayatollah Behjat used to have weekly sessions every Friday in his masjid. He would invite speakers. They would come every Friday morning. And there had to be the musibah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn mentioned. Imam Khomeini, similarly, you have that clip, maybe you can find it online, where when that man started, "Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah al-Husayn," you see the shoulders of Imam al-Husayn, he's got, Imam Khomeini, he's got his face covered with a cloth that he wipes his tears with, but you can see his shoulders moving, crying, shedding tears. Try to make that part of your at least weekly schedule. At least weekly schedule. The least is Thursday nights that we have in our ahadith. So that's one very important objective. The second thing that we find in this ziyarah that we're constantly supposed to be repeating is an interesting line that I've been thinking about it for a while. And every time we read it, it brings or it causes me to rethink this. Recite a salawat, please. It's sort of towards the end of the ziyarah. It says, Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. This part we can understand. O Allah, make our lives, make us or help us live a life that resembles the life of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. We can understand that, right? But then the next part says, وَمَمَاتِي مَمَاتَ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Make my death the death of Muhammad in Ali Muhammad. What is this trying to suggest? We have hadith that there is none of us that died a natural death. All of us died a death of shahada. Okay. Imam al-Husayn, with his action, what he taught was this: when the cause of justice has the enemies surrounding you, outnumbering you 35,000 against 100, a little over according to the largest number that can be accepted as a reliable figure, 130 approximately, that's the highest figure. 35,000. When the cause requires standing against this injustice, even if you have 35,000, as Abu Abdullah al-Husayn said, if reviving the religion of my grandfather requires me to be killed, then swords come forth. This is the school of thought of Abu Abdullah. وَمَمَاتِي مَمَاتَ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. I'm asking that I would have that courage. A lot of people didn't have that courage. That's the problem that Imam al-Husayn had. You know, if people in Kufa had the courage to stand, and they would have had this type of culture, where even if it leads to their death, they would have stood with Imam al-Husayn, what you saw in Karbala wouldn't have even happened. Things would have been very different. But people, out of the fear of losing their lives, didn't stand with Imam al-Husayn. This is the culture that needs to develop. The love of shahada, Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Over time, when one reads this, when they remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, they beat their chest, beautiful poetry. What starts to develop in them is that if the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn were willing to stand in front of him and with their bodies take the spears and arrows so that it does not harm the imam, you start to develop the liking that you have that courage as well. Wanting that. Wanting to be like that individual who turns back and faces the imam in his last moments after taking 13 arrows with his body when the imam was praying. He looked at the imam and he said, "Afaradit, are you pleased with me?" Develops the liking, the love in one to have the imam of our time at the moment of death and to be able to look at him and say, "Are you pleased with me? Did I fulfill my responsibility towards you?" This type of culture needs to be created in us. This is the second thing that we find in this. Lastly, it says, now it's found in many instances, I don't know which one of them to mention. We'll start with this. We say, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً. Let me mention it from the beginning. We started salawat. فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسَّسَتْ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَوْرِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُمْ عَنْ مَقَامِكُمْ وَأَزَالَتْكُمْ عَنْ مَرَاتِبِكُمُ الَّتِي رَتَّبَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكُمْ. There's a lot of la'an here, right? There's a lot of la'an. Who? أُمَّةً أَسَّسَتْ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَوْرِ عَلَيْكُمْ. The people that established this dhulm, this oppression against the Ahlul Bayt. And it says, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُمْ عَنْ مَقَامِكُمْ. May Allah curse the people that kept you away from the position that you should have had. Alright? And then it says, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكُمْ. The people that killed you. Then, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمُمَهِّدِينَ لَهُمْ بِالتَّمْكِينِ مِنْ قِتَالِكُمْ. May God curse the ones that made it possible for them to kill you. And we say, بَرِئْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُمْ وَمِنْ أَشْيَاعِهِمْ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ وَأَوْلِيَائِهِمْ. We stay away from them and come to Allah and to you and from their followers and those who follow their lead. أَشْيَاعِهِمْ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ. This is one line. Another line, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسْرَجَتْ وَأَلْجَمَتْ وَتَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكَ. May Allah curse the ones that prepared their horses to go and fight you. Alright? And plenty of instances of la'an. Let me give you another one. One that we have to repeat 100 times. Allahumma al'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Oh Allah, curse the first of those who oppressed the right of Muhammad and ali Muhammad. Wa akhira tabi'in lahu ala dhalik. And anyone else that follows that path. Allahumma al'an al'isabata allati jahadat al-Husayn wa shayi'at wa bayi'at wa tabi'at ala qatlah. Allahumma al'anhum jami'a. One question is about all this la'an. Okay, so why do we do all this la'an? Some people have an issue with that. Okay. What is all this la'an about? Curse. God curse this, curse that. Curse these people, curse those people. What's this all about? Is it a good idea to curse people? Well, it depends. What is the objective of this? There's many things that can be said about it. What I want to take from this is relevant to another passage. Let me read that passage too, and then I'll put these together. After saying one of those la'ans, we said, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسْرَجَتْ وَأَلْجَمَتْ وَتَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكْ. We say, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي لَقَدْ عَظُمَ مُصَابِي بِكْ فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَ مَقَامَكَ وَأَكْرَمَنِي بِكْ أَنْ يَرْزُقَنِي طَلَبَ ثَارِكْ مَعَ إِمَامٍ مَنْصُورٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وآله. After the la'an, we say, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. And we say, we ask God to make us one of the ones that أَنْ يَرْزُقَنِي طَلَبَ ثَارِكْ, that we avenge your blood, مَعَ إِمَامٍ مَنْصُورٍ, with an imam that is helped by Allah, مَنْصُورٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. You know what all this la'an is about? This la'an is to make sure we all have the feeling that the enemies of Islam, I'll word it like this for now, I'll just call it enemies of Islam. The enemies of Islam, we are not going to remain silent towards them and against them. When you constantly say la'an towards the enemies of Islam, how are you going to feel about them? You're going to be taking action. Otherwise, what's all that la'an about? And that's why we say, and make us one of those that is going to avenge the blood of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. But you know the issue, brothers and sisters, the problem we have, that we don't understand, I don't think we developed the culture that the Ahlul Bayt wanted us to develop with this ziyarah, is because we misunderstand the concept of enemy. We do all this la'an. Who's the enemy? Don't mention, please. I know some of the names that are going to come up. I don't want you to mention any names right now. Okay. Who are the enemies? You mention first, you know, one person, a couple people, first, second, whatever, however you would like to refer to individuals. Then you mention maybe Muawiyah, maybe you mention Yazid. These are enemies. La'an is... And then when they say, بَرِئْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُمْ وَمِنْ أَشْيَاعِهِمْ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ. Some people misinterpret that by saying, oh, it's the followers of those individuals, which translates to, unfortunately, according to some, God forbid, to Ahlul Sunnah of today. أَشْيَاعِهِمْ أَتْبَاعِهِمْ. Who's أَشْيَاعِهِمْ أَتْبَاعِهِمْ? Who are the followers of those people who, أَوَّلُ ظَالِمْ, the first of the ظَالِمِينَ of the Ahlul Bayt, who are they? They say, oh, the followers of Ahlul Sunnah, that's Ashia, that's what that means. No. That's not what that means. Ashia'ihim in animosity towards the Ahlul Bayt and the cause of the Ahlul Bayt. That's what that means. Those who are enemies of Islam, which means they're the enemies of God's creation and God's plan, they're the atba' of the zalimeen, those who oppressed the Ahlul Bayt. Not some ignorant person, ignorant from this perspective, someone who doesn't have the information of what happened at that time in history. Now that's something that can be focused on some other time and why they're not included. What I want to focus on is this. What this means is that you're doing that la'an against the enemies of Islam today. The culture that Imam al-Husayn is trying to create with this ziyarah isn't just to cry. That's there for that reason which I mentioned. Isn't just to create the culture that you would be willing to sacrifice. If the enemies of Islam want you to remain silent and they threaten you, you don't fear death. You stand and say, I'm not afraid of that. I'm going to continue. It's to make us aware that when there are enemies of Islam, which there are plenty of today, fighting against Islam, you can't remain silent. Identifying who the enemies of Islam actually are and not remaining silent against them. This is another culture that needs to be developed amongst us, the Shia. I feel that the first one, the first reason why the remembrance of Abu Abdullah is there, is being practiced by us. We cry for Imam al-Hussein. It's very important that we do that. But the second two I see less of. The culture of sacrifice. And the second one, sorry, the third one, the last one, the second of the two. Feeling that I need to take action, I can't remain silent. That's something that we don't learn too much from Abu Abdullah. We got to make sure our majalis have all three dimensions. If we're helping with majalis in this season of Muharram, we got to make sure all three dimensions are there. If it's only the first, we have failed. If it's only the last, we have failed. There are certain people that think of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. There's less of them, but there are some. There are certain people that use Muharram and think Muharram is only about social activism. All right? We need to have our programs catering towards that. Why? Because Imam al-Hussein was sacrificed for justice. That's correct. But Abu Abdullah al-Hussein wants these three together. And there's a reason for it. You know why? You can actually not bring about social justice without spiritual purification. These three need to come together. The only way, if you want to remove injustice from society, you need to start here. Spiritual purification. Spiritual purification, then leading to the second and the third objectives. We can't have either of these two programs. One that misses the first or one that misses the last. We have more of the second type. Majalis that talk about Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, but it's only about shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. God forbid. Sometimes not only does it only do that and just neglect the last one, it even encourages remaining silent. By the type of speakers sometimes that are invited, and certain speakers that are not invited intentionally because they don't want to address these issues. Why is it, just to bring this point home about this culture, don't think, I'm feeling that maybe some people are thinking, you know, can we have some evidence of this, that this is one of the objectives of the commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein? This is very clear for anyone who reads the history. Do you know, on a few occasions, visiting the grave of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein was banned? Not during the time of the Umayyads. For the Umayyads, it's pretty clear. Yazid made a terrible mistake in doing what he did in Karbala. It was a terrible mistake. Afterwards, he tried very hard to remove that stain from his name, but he wasn't successful. Okay. So the Umayyads were very careful of that. Nobody talks about this matter. Abu Abdullah, the Imam al-Sajjad, the Imams afterwards, they, as much as they could, they created this culture and they tried to keep it alive amongst their followers. But during the time of the Umayyads, I'm not even talking about that time. The Abbasids came to power based on the slogan that they are standing against those who have usurped the right of and oppressed the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet. That's the slogan of the Abbasids. A lot of us don't know this. You know the black turban that the Sadat wear? That's actually from the Abbasids. They put up black flags. Why black? Because it said, we are mourning for the family and the household of the Holy Prophet that were killed. By whom? By the Umayyads. They used it as a political slogan to be able to accomplish their goal. They wanted to overthrow the Umayyads. They used that. These people that stood up and they were able to overthrow the Umayyads using the atrocities that are committed against the Ahlul Bayt, these very same people banned the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Why? Because they realized that commemorating Abu Abdullah al-Husayn means that people gathering there are a threat to the oppressive system that is governing those people. Throughout history, on multiple occasions, commemoration for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was banned. During the time before the Islamic Revolution succeeded in what is now the Islamic Republic of Iran, not the last Shah, his father, they call him Reza Shah. Unfortunately, he has a very Shia name, but he was against Islam in its entirety. He banned hijab. That's one of the things he banned. One of the other things he banned was commemorating Ashura. It was banned. People were not allowed to do it, because they realized the threat. And they were right. It was in Muharram, in Safar, that people started to rise against the tyranny that was going on. It's the culture that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn teaches us. We got to develop this culture, and I will focus on this in these times where the enemies of Islam try to portray themselves as the friends of Islam and Muslims. And they try to portray some of the ignorant Muslims as the enemies of Shia, or as the enemies of Sunni, or as the enemies of Islam, or the bad guys for the Muslims, where everybody is attacking them. And they are enemies of Islam, with their ignorance, of course. But they're not the main enemies of Islam. Figure out, try to make sure we always understand who the main enemies of Islam are. And through the culture that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn teaches us, we have to start figuring out what rising against the enemies of Islam means today. What that means. We have to figure that out. If we want to commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, we've got to make sure we do this. Inshallah. Let's have a short dhikr al-musiba, or remembering the masaib of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Take your hearts to Karbala. In fact, these nights leading to Muharram, you know, the second of Muharram is the day they say Abu Abdullah with his family arrived in Karbala. On these days, Abu Abdullah and his family are still moving towards Karbala. One of the events that we have happening on the path, in one of the last stops that the Imam made, is two things happen. One, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn sees someone at the same stop. When they would travel during the day, at night, they would stop in certain stops that were public. Basically, people would stop in those places. So if they were traveling back and forth from Kufa to Mecca, that's one of the places that people would stop. When he stopped, he sees there's someone from Kufa that's there. He comes to know that. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn tells one of his companions, go tell him to come. I want to speak to him. The companion goes and speaks to him. The man says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." I left Kufa in order not to meet Husayn. Look at how the Imam, on one hand, is trying to save this man, and he's rejecting it. This is one dimension to look at. The other dimension to look at is see how Abu Abdullah al-Husayn salamullah alayh is begging for people to join him and people are not coming. The man comes back to Imam al-Husayn, he tells him this is the response. Abu Abdullah doesn't give up. He goes to the man himself. He goes to the man himself, tells him, join me. He says, no, I came out here to avoid you and I'm not going to join. Abu Abdullah said, then leave. If you're not going to join me, whoever hears my call on that day and does not join me will receive punishment from the Lord. Leave. Leave this region. This is one of the things that happened. The second thing that happens says that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is very tired these days. He's traveling and he's put his head down for moments and he fell asleep and he had a dream. When he woke up, he said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La ilaha illallah. The story says Ali ibn al-Husayn, the son of the Imam, was there. He hears his father saying, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. He repeats those lines. Then he says, Father, why did you say that? He said, I had a dream. I had a dream that a caravan were moving and they were hearing a call that death is following you. And I realized that that caravan is us and what our destination is. We're moving towards nothing but shahada. The response of Ali ibn al-Husayn is very important. It goes back to the second point that I was saying in this culture that needs to be developed. Ali ibn al-Husayn refers to his father and he says, O father, أَوَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ. Are we not on the right path? Isn't it that what we're doing is the right thing? He says, yes. He says, then there's no worry. Let it come. There's no worry for death. There's no fear of it. Let it come. And Imam al-Husayn makes dua for him. As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah. السلام عليك يا مظلوم محرم is approached. السلام عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi
يا أبا عبد الله I want to remember the moment of the caravan of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein entered the plains of Karbala and the day that the caravan was leaving Karbala on the 11th of Muharram. On the day of the 2nd of Muharram, when the caravan entered the plains of Karbala, when the women were coming off their camels, when the lady Zainab was coming off her camel, she had maharim around, she had Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas around. أبا الفضل العباس and Ali ibn al-Hussein came over making sure when عقيلة بني هاشم wants to come off her camel she receives the support she needs men don't see her coming off her camel when the children were coming off With utmost respect, they were coming off their camel. On the 11th of Muharram, however, the lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha, was all alone. Ila kil fida. She had to put the children on the bare camels single-handedly. Maybe the enemy was lashing her sometimes. Hurry up, we need to leave. There's no one to help her. When she wants to get on the camel herself, She probably remembers the first day they came. Where are you, my brother Abbas? Where are you, my nephew Ali ibn al-Hussein? The only thing she sees while getting on that camel is the mutilated body of her brother. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwa jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.